All right, well, if you have a copy of God's Word, Exodus 18, if you're using a pew Bible, it's on page 59. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that one home with you as our gift to you. We love God's Word, and we want you to love God's Word as well. So if you don't have a Bible, please feel free to take that one home with you. If this is your first time with us this morning at Vertical Church, we're in a sermon series from the book of Exodus called Follow, a Story of God's Mercy and Glory. And in this study, we have seen that Israel was experiencing some really dark days. You see, God, though he exercised mercy and delivered Israel from the greatest nation in ancient civilization, all for one reason, all for one purpose, and that was God's glory. You see, he wanted Pharaoh and he wanted the surrounding nations to know that he is the Lord. You see, after Israel experienced that salvation at the sea, though, what did he do? He sent them through the wilderness. And the reason why he sent them through the wilderness was for the very same purpose. He wants you and I to testify of God's goodness regardless of our life situation. You see, that's how we bring glory to God. And so what God does, here's what he does. After salvation, he puts us through the wilderness so that we learn to worship in every life situation. It's interesting, in this study so far, real quick, we've learned some really valuable lessons from Israel. First, we've learned how to worship God, right? We've learned how to worship God. We saw that with the song at the sea. All right, we learned that saved people sing. Second, that we also learned not only to worship God, but we've learned to trust God. We've learned that there's no whining in the wilderness. We saw the story of Mara, right? How we have to trust the path that God has planned. We saw the story of manna. We have to trust the process that God has proposed. And then, of course, the story of Massa. We have to trust the pain that God has prescribed. So we've learned to worship God. We've learned to trust God. And then, of course, we've learned last week to lean on God. You know, we're in spiritual warfare. And we have to prepare ourselves for the battle and fight for faith during the battle. And then, of course, celebrate the victory after the battle. So we're learning all these lessons from Israel. Well, today's lesson is simply this. The lesson we're going to learn this morning, more specifically from Moses, is the lesson of witnessing for God. Witnessing. You see, we are called to speak God's mercy and glory. Following his crucifixion and death, our Savior returned to the 11 disciples and he issued a command. You probably know what that command is, right? You even know what chapter in the Bible it is. It's in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. And he said this. He said, go therefore and make disciples of who? All nations. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. God's desire has not changed since the time of the Exodus. God rescued Israel from Egypt for one reason, so that all the nations would see God's glory. He wanted all the nations bowing down to him in adoration. You see, he is all about his glory being made known. And the way we glorify God is through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, making disciples of the nations. If you got one of those handouts, right, if you flip it to the other side where it has our announcements, we have our mission statement. Let's read that together. What's it say? Yes, you got to get that. Glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. We glorify God by making disciples of the nations. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. You know, this morning I took a look at the world population clock. Are you familiar with the world population clock? Anybody? A few people? All right, it's really interesting. Go home, Google the world population clock. As of 4:30 this morning, there are 7,623,351,360 people in the world. 7.6 billion people. Now, if you do any type of research, approximately one-third of the world population claims to be Christian. Now, I would say that's a very liberal estimate. I hope all one-third truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But that's a very liberal estimate. But let's just take that at face value. Let's hope for the best. Let's pray for the best. That means there are 5,084,775,358 people who will spend eternity apart from God. The God that we just sung about. 5,084,775,358 people who are not worshiping him. And as God's children, we have the responsibility to take God's gift of salvation to the nation. So if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, this is it. The invitation of salvation is for all nations. You got to get that. The invitation of salvation is for all nations. This morning, I want to share three essentials to make a disciple-making disciple. Number one, we evangelize the unreached. If we want the nations coming to Christ, we need to evangelize the unreached. Look at verse 1. It says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. And the name of the other, Eliezer, for he has said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he had encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, he said this, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. Now let's just stop there for a second. I want to fill you in on what's going on. At some point in the story of Exodus, Moses sent his wife Zipporah. That's a great name. We got some good kid names too. If you're pregnant and you're looking for a kid name there, you know, Gershom and Eliezer. But at some point, Moses, he sent Zipporah and his two sons back to visit the grandparents, right? That's what we do. They were in the Horeb area. That's where Jethro was from. And so they sent Zipporah and the kids back to see grandpa. They're in the neighborhood. Now understand something. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, he was a Midianite priest. Did you catch that in verse 1? He was a Midianite priest. Now what's a Midianite priest? What did they worship? Well, they were polytheistic. Polytheistic. They worshiped a bunch of gods. Now when Jethro heard, all right, this Midianite priest who's worshiping a bunch of gods, when he heard that this nothing group of people defeated the Amalekites and also the greatest nation in ancient civilization through the power of the plagues, right? Because each of those plagues represented a god. You remember that sermon? Each plague represented a god. God was showing his might, his worth, his character, his glory. That's why he purposefully picked each and every one of those plagues because they represented a god. He was declaring his glory, okay? When Jethro hears about all that God has done, not just the Amalekite thing that we saw last week, but Egypt, the greatest nation in ancient civilization going down, that got his attention. I mean, this was big news. And of course, this Midianite priest, he has some questions. He wants to know what the deal was with this God that was fighting for Israel and defeating all these other gods. So in verse 6, Jethro sends word to Moses that he was going to return with the family for a visit. Now, when Moses hears that his father-in-law was coming, you got to get this. He couldn't wait to share the gospel. Now the gospel, it's a New Testament word, but what does the gospel mean? It means what? Two words. Good news. Do you think Moses had some good news to share with his father-in-law? Yes. Yeah, he had some good news. He had the gospel. Write this down. Evangelism happens naturally when I'm focused on God's glory. Evangelism happens naturally when I'm focused on God's glory. I think all of us, there are at least seasons in our life where we struggle to evangelize, right? It's a struggle. I got to learn some like outline or something, or I need to study God's word more. And we try to like figure it out, right? But here's the deal. Evangelism happens naturally when I'm focused on God's glory. Look what Moses does. It says, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, verse 7, bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So in verse 9, Jethro gets saved. And really what I want to show you this morning is we're all about making disciples, right? Glorifying God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, right? Salvation is the invitation for all nations. We need to evangelize the unreached if we're going to make disciples. And verses 7 through 9 outlines how you can evangelize. I have so many people coming up to me like, man, we need to do a crash course on evangelism. I need to learn how to witness. It's really not that difficult. Just track with me today, and you're going to know how to be a great evangelist, okay? If you want to reach your neighbor who knows you go to church but doesn't know the name of your church, I won't ask how many people have neighbors like that, all right? If you want to reach that neighbor who knows you go to church but they don't know the name of your church, or if you want to reach your family member who has been burned by Christians due to their legalism or their hypocrisy, or if you want to reach your coworker who totally embarrasses himself at every Christmas party year after year, here's what you got to do. You got to establish some new rhythms in your routine. You got to establish some new rhythms in your routine. Let me share with you five rhythms that we see in the life of Moses that produced salvation in the life of Jethro. And you can call these five habits or five routines. I'm calling them rhythms. I like rhythm because rhythm is a strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement. This needs to be your rhythm. A strong, regular, repeated pattern of movement. This is how you need to operate every day if we're going to reach the nations for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Number one, rhythm number one, be courteous. Be courteous. Do you see it in the text? Look down in verse 7. It says, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law. He went out. He's courteous. We're going to get really practical this morning. Oftentimes, the reason we aren't reaching people for Christ is because we're just not courteous people. I've got a lawn to mow. So I'm out mowing my lawn. And I see my neighbor in the yard trimming their hedges or doing whatever they're doing. I am so consumed with my little world and what I have to get done that I'm just going to keep mowing and mowing and mowing. I'm going to get this job done so I can go on to the next thing. We might show a little wave, but we don't go out of our way to demonstrate just some basic courtesy. And think about Moses' life situation. Who thinks Moses had a lot going on for himself? Anybody with me? Like, he's leading over a million people. Like, Moses, get this, write this down. Moses was busier than me. I mean, this guy was busy. He had a lot going on. And he doesn't wait for the father-in-law to show up. We don't want to read into the details too much, but he's waiting with an expectancy and with an urgency because he has a message of God's glory that he wants to communicate to this Midianite priest, this Gentile named Jethro. So, rhythm number one, be courteous. Just be courteous. Be courteous to the people that God places in your life. Number two, be compassionate. be compassionate. What's the verse say next? It says he goes out to meet his father-in-law, and it says, and he bowed down and kissed him. Bowed down and kissed him. Compassion. You know, there. Listen, we don't have to go very far. We probably don't even have to leave our neighborhood to realize that there are some hurting people that God has placed within our community. And oftentimes these hurting people, many of them, maybe some do, but many of them don't know Christ. We have a wonderful opportunity to not only share the love of Christ with them, but we have an awesome opportunity to demonstrate the love of Christ to them. But it all goes back to this whole thing is, like, honestly, I think it goes back to rhythm. We're like way too busy. I was talking to the guys in our small group about this last week. I'm like, guys, I think sometimes we have no margin in our life. We take on too much. And we don't have the time to establish a rhythm that allows us to even demonstrate compassion to the people that need to experience the love of Jesus Christ. And there's no way we can walk up. I'm sorry. Like, if you're the guy that, and I appreciate their courage, and we're going to talk about courage in a second because I'm all about C's and courage is coming. I appreciate the people that will just, like, preach the gospel on a corner, you know, of a major city. And I appreciate the people that will go door to door. I'm not knocking those people, okay? If that's your thing, to God be the glory. But I would encourage you to just focus a little bit more on just compassion. Just demonstrate love to people. So many of the testimonies that I often hear, maybe it's even your testimony. I know you've heard this testimony. It's people sharing how they were in a situation, a life situation. They were going through the wilderness in immense pain, immense hardship, and someone just poured love down on them, right? Have you heard a testimony like that? And then it enabled them to receive the word of God and embrace Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. Like, we have to be courteous and compassionate people. Not just to our church family. Like, we're really good at loving each other. I will never accuse this church of not loving each other enough. But we need to love lost people. When was the last time you had a lost person into your home for a meal? When was the last time you loved on a lost person? Maybe it was a special gift. Maybe it's like, hey, I thought of you. I was out at the little landscaping store, and I know how much you love your garden, and I picked this up for you. When was the last time you loved someone who doesn't know Christ? Rhythm number three, be concerned. Be concerned. Like, be concerned about people. It says, verse 9, it says, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Like, Moses was genuinely interested in Jethro. You know, oftentimes, listen. Oftentimes when we see people, it's like, me, I, all about me, what's going on in my life, this is so awesome, and we don't listen to people, and because we don't listen to people, we don't even know how to communicate properly. Like, we don't even know their life situation because we're just talking about ourselves the whole time. And so what we have to do is we have to be concerned. Like, Moses, listen, I'm telling you, like, I'm thinking Moses was jacked up to give Jethro the good news. Okay, I believe that. God is awesome, look at that. But he's patiently just kind of going through a little bit of a process here. And I'm going to hear from you. And I'm going to know what's going on in your world, so that when I communicate with you, I know what to say and I know how to give you hope. You've got to be concerned. You got to know their welfare. And then they go into the tent, get them in your home. We cannot reach the nations if we're not living life with them. Fourth, rhythm number four, be courageous. Be courageous. I love this. Then it says, then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done. That's one of our pillars. He had an unafraid witness. Now, remember who he's speaking to here. It's a Midianite priest. This probably wasn't an easy gospel conversation. It's like talking to that Mormon or that JW that shows up on your doorstep, right? not an easy gospel conversation. He's confronting Jethro. Listen, don't soft pedal the gospel. All right, if you're gonna soft pedal the gospel, I'd just advise you to not talk about the gospel, okay? Like we're really, some people are, it's like this pendulum thing. Like some people are really gonna love, 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 social, 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 and we never get to what the true need is. Like we're really good, like maybe you find yourself, yeah, I have lost people in my home all the time. Well, have you given them the gospel? Have you been courageous? I mean, you need to have some courage, and this isn't an easy gospel conversation. I mean, basically, he has to say to Jethro, everything you've been teaching, everything you've been practicing, everybody you have been leading, it's all to no avail. Like, you need to be that upfront with people. You need to show them the error of their ways. And at some point, you have to let them know that if they continue in this path, they will be separated from God for all eternity. Who thinks that was a hard conversation for Moses? It was hard. But Moses had courage. What produces courage? Number one, what produces courage? Anointing produces courage. Moses had an anointing. He was called from a bush. He was called to lead people, but so do you. You have an anointing. You've been called out by God to be one of his children and to be an evangelist and communicate the message of gospel truth. You have an anointing. You have the Holy Spirit living inside of you. And Lord willing, you're walking in the Spirit. I mean, you've got the power to communicate God's truth. And that anointing should give you courage. Don't be sure of yourself. Be sure of the one who's residing within you. Number two, promises produce courage. Not only does anointing produce courage, but promises produce courage. You see, I believe when Moses is speaking to Jethro, you know what I'm thinking he's thinking? Like, I know God's promises. Like, that's a really sweet spot to be in. Like, you ever been in one of those conversations when you're like, man, I've got this because I know all the details. And maybe it's a situation with your boss or whatever. Hopefully it's even in an evangelism conversation, but he had the promises of God and those promises produced courage. He knew Genesis 22:18. Remember Genesis 22:18? We've talked a lot about the Abrahamic covenant. And then God goes back to Abraham and he says, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, ultimately this promise pointed forward to Christ for all people groups. But it's also clear that the only path of God's blessing to Gentiles, it came through the Jews. Moses knew that promise. In thy seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Listen, we know God's promises, loved ones. We know that every tribe, tongue, and language will worship one day. We know the promise. And that promise ought to produce courage to witness. Number three, love produces courage. You want courage? Love produces courage. You need to start loving people. Listen, why did Jesus Christ willingly go to the cross? Why did he willingly go to the cross? Because he loved the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. He wasn't excited to go to the cross. Father, if it be your will, if this cup can pass from me, but not my will, yours be done. He loved the Father more than he loved himself. The love for the Father produced the courage within him. The more you love Christ, the more you love his gospel, the more you love God's word, you will have the courage to evangelize. Write this down. I will witness frequently when I love people fully. Not only when you love God and his word and Christ and the gospel will you witness, but when you start loving people fully. When you love people the way you love your own self, you're going to evangelize. I will witness frequently when I love people fully. I will witness frequently when I realize these people, they have an eternal soul that's destined somewhere. Number four, faith produces courage. Faith produces courage. Moses' life was all about turning to and trusting in God. That's what faith is, turning to and trusting in God. And his life, his faith, I guess I should say, resulted in an immense amount of courage. I mean, think about him having the faith to stand in front of Pharaoh. Why could he stand in front of Pharaoh? Because he turned to and trusted in God. He had faith. Why was he able to go through the wilderness with over a million people that hated him? At one point, they wanted to kill him, right? In Massa, they wanted to kill him. Why was he willing to do that? Because of faith. His faith produced courage. He had the courage to go up on the mountain and hold up his hands, we saw last week, right? And fight the Amalekites. His faith produced courage. And we must follow that example of faith so that we too have the courage to witness. We have to turn to God, trust in God. We need to have the faith. Listen, I think sometimes we get so scared to evangelize. Like, I'm not going to know what to say. Turn to God, trust in God. I'm going to have the faith to speak the right words. Have the faith to speak the right words. Another fear oftentimes is I might lose this relationship. Have the faith to turn to God and trust in God that he's going to preserve the friendship. Another fear is that, well, man, I've witnessed so many times, I know this person isn't going to get saved. Well, have the faith to trust that God is still in the business of saving people. Fifth conviction produces courage. Convictions produce courage. You see, the reason why Moses is sharing the good news with Jairo is because he was convinced that his God needed to be worshiped. He was convinced that his God is the God of glory. He had seen what God had done to Pharaoh. He had seen what God had done at the Red Sea. He had seen what God had done in the wilderness, and he had a conviction that produced courage. Like, listen, if you have no convictions about who your God is, you're not going to have the courage to communicate for him. When you're convicted that God is worthy of worship, you will witness. Rhythm number five, this is the best part. Bring them to Christ. Bring them to Christ. Be courteous, be compassionate, be courageous, but ultimately bring them to Christ. It says, Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord Yahweh had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way and how the Lord had delivered them. Listen, Moses, what he's doing here is he's talking, he's giving him all the details. He's telling about the cloud, the Christophany, right? He's telling him about the plagues. He's telling them about God's grace in the wilderness, when not only did God give them their needs with the water, but he gave them their wants with the manna. The whatchamacallit, right? Understand something. One of the best evangelism techniques is simply telling others about what God has done in your life. It's a great way to draw people into the gospel. That's why when you come into membership here, we ask three questions. You know, who were you before Christ? How did you come to know Christ? And what has life been after Christ? It's that simple. And that's one of the best evangelism techniques, telling people what God has done in your life. Listen, you don't need a program. You don't need an outline to reach people. What we need is a new personality. Be courteous. Be compassionate, be courageous, bring them to Christ. Moses does that. Look what happens. Verse 9, it says, and Jethro rejoiced. A Midianite priest abandons the faith that he had held on to for years. He's a worshiper. I love this quote by Pastor James. He says, if you expect Jesus to congratulate your doctrinal accuracy that reached a white suburban elitist few but didn't weep for lost people or socialize with sinners or find ways to meet the gaping needs of the broken all around you, you're going to be crushed by disappointment when you meet the Savior. Listen, we have some awesome things going on at our church. I'm not angry. I am excited about what God is doing here. It's a blessing for me to be your pastor. I get jacked up every week to proclaim God's word with you and live life with you. I love this church. But listen, we need to reach the nations. There are 5 billion some odd people who are headed toward an eternity in hell. We have the message. We have the good news that will turn them into a worshiper and bring God glory. We need to evangelize the unreached. I don't want to be crushed by disappointment when I meet my Savior because I didn't seek to evangelize. The invitation of salvation is for all nations. Second essential to make a disciple, making disciple, equip the converted. Equip the converted, because making a disciple is more than evangelizing, right? We want to make disciple-making disciples. We want to make disciples who don't just profess faith. Like, we want them to then go and make more disciples, right? It's kind of like, you know, the pyramid scheme. If you're like in Plexus or something, right? One of those things, right? You have the pyramid scheme, okay? And it's like, hey, I'm equipping you to go get more people who will go get more people. All right, that's the strategy that we want with evangelism. We want to see multiplication. We don't want addition, we want multiplication. So after people come to know Christ, we equip them. In verses 9 through 12, we see through the life of Jethro how we ought to equip the converted. Because obviously something's going on. Moses was giving Jethro some really good stuff. So first, we need to teach them God's plan. It says, verse 9, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel and that he delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. That word rejoice, he's delighting in what God did. See, the way we equip the converted is by just teaching them God's plan. Probably God's plan of salvation is the best place to start. Help them really understand the gospel. Because, write this down, salvation prompts adoration. I hope the reason why I love to listen to our church sing, I love our worship service, but I hope the reason why we're fired up and passionate about singing on Sunday isn't because of some cool sound that we have going on. Worship can be very dangerous. Go to any concert, you can jack people up into a frenzy and they can be doing what we're doing on Sunday morning. What should fire you up to worship on Sunday morning, the reason for adoration is our salvation. The cross, that's why that thing's right there. We don't ever want to lose sight of that cross. The cross is what gives us the desire for worship. That's true worship, at least. Salvation prompts adoration. And so what do these guys do with Jethro? They tell him the story of salvation. And he rejoiced for all that the Lord had done for Israel. You know, we need to have a firm understanding of the gospel. The gospel is key to the Christian life. It enables us to worship in the wilderness. We need to know the end story. And we equip the converted by teaching God's plan. Second, teach them God's power. Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of Egyptians." Get that? "Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people." If you haven't been with us throughout this entire sermon series, we have seen God's power in some significant ways, haven't we? Starts in chapter 1. Like, I was like, as I was preparing the sermon, I was like, I'm just going to start in chapter 1 and just see some ways that God's power has been revealed. So it starts in chapter 1 of God's protection for his people. And then how God empowers people for his plan to come to pass with the midwives, right? He protects Moses. That was pretty powerful, wasn't it? Putting him on the Nile. And then he empowers the midwives so his plan will come about. And then chapter 2, he hears the prayers of his people. That's pretty powerful. I don't know any other God that does that. And then chapters 3 through 5, we see how God works with his people and how he turned Moses into like a loving leader. He was patient with Moses. And when he didn't have courage, he didn't quit on him, and he gave him courage, right? Then chapter 6 through 13, we saw how God demonstrated power over all the other gods through the plagues. We see the Red Sea resurrection. 16 and 17, we see the provision and protection of the people in the wilderness and in the battle last week. I mean, God's power is on display in this book. And how you equip the converted is like people have to have a firm understanding of the power of the resurrection that resides within them. They need to understand like who they are in Christ. Need to equip the converted by just proclaiming God's power, teaching God's power. Because what does power produce? What does power produce? It produces praise. We see it in the verse, Jethro, a Midianite, what's he doing? It says, blessed be the Lord. He's praising the Lord. He's giving God glory. We equip the converted by teaching them God's power so that they will turn into a worshiper. Then third, we equip the converted by teaching them God's purposes. That's verse 12. It says, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Listen, write this down. I already said it once. I think adoration is the intention of redemption. You got to get that. Adoration, worship is the intention of redemption. God has redeemed you for one purpose. I'm grateful for the fact that we're going to spend eternity in his presence. That's awesome. I'm grateful for the fact that I'm not going to be eternally separated from God in a place called hell. But the reason, the intention for redemption is adoration. He wants worshipers. And we've got to teach people that. Like the whole Christian life, it's not about you. This isn't your best life now. You're in the wilderness, but God wants worship. You're in the wilderness, man. The sun's beating down. It's not going to be fun, but it's the road to the rest. And Jethro, he evidences by his salvation that he's worshiping God through what? Through a burnt offering. See, burnt offerings were used to atone for past sins, and a burnt offering was like how people would appeal to God for forgiveness. But not only that, it says he's making sacrifices to God. So don't miss this. This verse right here is actually the climax of Exodus right here. This is an easy verse to be like, okay, so Jethro's worshiping, all right, that's good. He's making atonement and he's sacrificing and burnt offerings, but this is the climax of the Exodus. Jethro, a Gentile, is now what? What is he? He's a worshiper. He's having a meal in the presence of God to which the nations are invited. That's God's whole goal, right? He wanted all the other nations to know of his power. And now we have the first conversion of this other nation. Now there are people from Egypt that left with Israel. Like, I get that, but they were just sick of Egypt. Like, this is the first guy who's a Gentile that we see worshiping. And that was God's whole plan. He is creating worshipers. That's the reason for salvation. And because of the work of Christ on the cross, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will one day, we're going to be brought together to eat a meal in the presence of God and worship forever. All because of Christ's salvation. Or Christ's work on the cross, excuse me. You know, one of the highlights of my time in Chicago was with two brothers, one from Liberia and one from Kenya. James Umwamba and Joe Achua. And every day we had this apartment and we would travel to the training center, and my boys and I had the opportunity to drive them to the training center every day. Now understand something. James Umwamba and Joe Achua. Like, we have nothing in common with those guys. Like, I've kind of grown up like in the suburbs. They've grown up in Africa. you know, not much in common, okay? Different culture, different language, different everything. What we have in common is what? What do we have in common? Christ. Christ. And one day, we're, for all eternity, we're going to be around the Joachuos and the James and Wambas, and we're going to have fellowship around a meal, and we're going to worship the Lord all because of Christ. And our goal right now, we have an invitation to reach the nations, to evangelize the unreached, to equip the converted, teach them God's plan, his power, and his purposes. The third essential to make a disciple, making disciple, employ where gifted. It's funny, when people find out that my vocation is being a pastor, what do you think they say? Yeah, I'm a pastor. What do you think they say? No. What do you do all day? So here's kind of what I do all day. Service planning and sermon prep and building issues and counseling and other speaking engagements and meetings and ministries to assist with and missionaries to encourage and prayer and small group questions and communication and planning and vision and PowerPoints and websites and letters and phone calls. And there's a lot of things that I do throughout the week, believe it or not. It's at least a 20-hour week job. It's busy. Jethro, he immediately sees that I can't imagine being Moses, but Jethro, he immediately identifies that Moses is doing way too much, because Moses was like the police, the lawyer, the prosecutor, the judge, the counselor, and the pastor, all in one. We see that in like verses 13 through 23. In verse 13, people are literally waiting all day long for an appointment. In verse 14, Jethro is like, what on earth are you doing? In verse 15, Moses is like, these people need me so they can hear from God, because like I'm the prophet, I'm the guy. In verse 17, Jethro basically tells Moses that he's going to burn himself out and the people aren't going to be cared for appropriately if he keeps conducting himself this way. And what's interesting is Jethro has been saved how long? Like 5 minutes. You got to get that. That's really important for us to understand, because I think sometimes as Christians it's like, all right, this person's saved, but we're going to put them through the test before we just like allow them to have input and allow them to give them a position and all that kind of stuff. And I'm not saying like we should just, like people shouldn't be tested, okay? But we're all about employing people where gifted, okay? So if you've been coming to our church for like more than 2 weeks, it's time for you to employ your gifts where you're gifted. Like, I believe that, okay? That's one of the ways you worship the Lord. And so Jethro, he's been saved like 5 minutes. He proceeds to give Moses a lesson in organization and delegation. He tells Moses to find capable leaders. Verse 21, it says, moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. I'm going to skip some. Then verse 25, he says, Moses chose able men. And what kind of men were they? Well, they were men, and let me just say this, they were men who feared God, verse 21, who were trustworthy, verse 20, and who hated bribes. So here's what's going on here, all right? Moses, all right, we're going to third essential of making disciple, all right? We evangelize, we equip, and we employ. We want disciple-making disciples, okay? We put them on mission, okay? And so here's what's going on. Jethro's talking to Moses and he's like, all right, assess their competency. See who's capable. See who's able from all the people, verse 21. And so verse 25, Moses chose able men. And then he says, assess their character. Competency and character. That's key to putting people where their giftedness is. People who fear God, verse 21, who are trustworthy, who hate a bribe. Now understand something, we here at this church, we need able men and women at Vertical Church to employ their gifts and dive into ministry. Listen, God is doing a work at this church. Our average attendance has skyrocketed over the last 6 months. And if our growth rate continues at the same rate these next 6 months, we'll probably be going to 2 services in January. Understand that. A couple weeks ago, we had 150 people in this room. It was pretty packed. Maybe not as many today, but that's the trend recently. And who thinks that's exciting? Yeah, I think it's exciting, and here's why. Because it means the double the amount of people who are worshiping the Lord, double the amount of people who are hearing gospel truth. Like, that's an exciting thing. But you know what else it means? It means that we have to double the number of ministry partners that are serving on ministry teams on Sunday morning. That's what that means. We can't grow, we can't go to two services with just the people that are serving. Listen, we've been at this for 2.5 years, and there are some people that need relief. There are some people that need to get involved. Researchers say that only 45% of people serve in a church. They also say that 80% of the ministry is run by 20% of its members. I don't want to be that statistic. So we desire for every member and attender to be actively serving on a ministry team, because that is one way we bring God glory. This whole Exodus sermon series has been about showcasing God's glory to the nations. That's why he saved Israel. That's why he saved you, to bring him glory. And one of the ways you can bring God glory is through service. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11, it says this: as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be what? What's it say? God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory forever and ever, and amen. Write this down. Write this down. God has gifted me for his glory. That's why God's gifted you. In verse 10, Peter says, each has received a gift. God has equipped Vertical Church with the necessary gifts to expand his kingdom and bring him glory. And this morning, if you want to see the nations respond to God's gift of salvation, there needs to be a unity of mission with a diversity of gifts. We need you serving if we're going to reach more people with the gospel. So just as Moses looked for capable men to serve the Lord so that more people could be ministered to, we're looking for the same at Vertical Church. If we want the nations to respond to the invitation of salvation, we need your participation. We need every person who calls Vertical Church home to join a ministry team. So real quick, because I like charts, real quick, three keys to choosing a ministry. Passion, skills, and need. Passion, skills, and need, okay? If you have the passion and the skills, but do not see the need, you will become apathetic, okay? If you have the passion and the skills, but you don't see the need, you're gonna become apathetic. If you have the skills and see the need, but you don't have the passion, you're gonna burn out. Now, if you see the need and you have the passion, but don't have the skills, you're gonna be ineffective. So some of you are really good at one thing, while another group of people are good at another thing, and you don't have the same giftedness, but there's a unity in mission with a diversity of gifts which enables us to make disciples of the nations. You got to get that. Typically in churches, all right, hypothetical situation. People are quick to put their forward for the prestigious positions. But like, we need kids workers. Like, you have an opportunity to sow gospel seeds into the next generation. What do we say all the time? Our primary mission is what? Come on. Our primary mission is what? Next generation. I need to say it more, apparently. Our primary mission is the next generation. Okay? Some of you are gifted. Okay, so if you have the passion, the skills, and the need, there's like that sweet spot right there. We don't want you becoming apathetic. We don't want you ineffective. We don't want you burning out. So find your sweet spot and then come to us. On your way out, you're going to have a handout. We're not going to pass them out right now, but on your way out, you'll be able to receive a handout with all the ministry opportunities that we have going on here. Like, if you're not serving the Lord on a couple times a month here, like, dive into a ministry opportunity. We need your help if we're going to make disciples of the nations. Listen, why are we asking you to go to work? There's always a why behind the what around here. We say it all the time. There's a why behind the what. It's not about what you're doing, it's why you're doing it. It's because the invitation of salvation is for all nations. We want to see people come to Christ. And we want to go to two services. And we want to be equipped. And we want to pour gospel seeds into the next generation. Because that's how God is glorified. Let me pray. God, we're grateful for the word of God and the instruction it gives us. God, I pray that this truth this morning, that the invitation of salvation for all nations, I pray that'll be on our hearts, it'll be on our minds. God, I pray that even this week, that we will have gospel opportunities and we will see your kingdom grow. God, help us to be courteous. Help us to be compassionate. Help us to have courage. God, enable us to bring people to Christ so that your fame might go forward. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.